Psalms 108, a song or psalm of David. Psalms 108 begins with verse 1 saying, O God, my heart is fixed, I will sing and give praise, even with my glory. Awake psaltery and harp, and I myself will awake early. He started this psalm with, I think, a great statement, and that is, O God, my heart is fixed. It kind of fits a lot with what I was speaking about on Sunday, about our hearts being fixed and having a consistency in our lives. Our hearts fixed. You know, in this day and age, there's not many people out there that you're going to run into that can say their heart is fixed, that there is a secure and established life going on. Our heart is fixed. If you read Scripture and you look into what God has intended for us as Christians, you will know that He does indeed want us, draw us, teach us, encourage us to have a heart that's fixed, a heart that is fixed on Him, and to have that established, secure life. We are, most in this country, we have an attitude of living for Christ when it's easy. Things get rough, we fall away, it gets back easy again, we walk with Him again, and so we live a roller coaster life with Jesus Christ. But it is His intent for us to have a heart that is fixed towards Him. A life that is secure and established is a life that has a heart that is fixed upon Jesus Christ. He began in verse 2 by saying, Awake psaltery and harp, I myself will awake early. We also know that the Scripture teaches the practice of having morning devotions. And I know when you guys have devotions, and I'm certainly not going to be legalistic about this. You can have devotions whenever it's good for you. But I like to start the morning out that way, because then you're kind of, I don't come home at night and then have my devotions with the heaviness of the day on me. I start out the fresh day, turning my day over to the Lord, asking to be filled with His Spirit for that day, kind of getting in tune with Him early before I even step out the door. So he is saying, I myself will awake early. He goes on in verse 3, I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people, and I will sing praises unto thee among the nations. For thy mercy is great above the heavens, and thy truth reacheth unto the clouds. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. Many of us, it seems today, struggle with this idea of sharing our faith with someone, being able to witness to someone. And sometimes it just seems like we kind of, you know, pull ourselves up by the bootstraps and we bite our upper lip, you know, and we go in there and we're going to witness. We're going to tell somebody about the Lord. But it shouldn't have to be that way. I'm not saying that there isn't a matter of boldness. But the task of sharing our faith with someone should not be something that is a heavy task. It should be something that is an overflowing of our lives. And we've talked about this recently too. And a person who has drank of the living waters that Jesus speaks of in His Word, we understand that, I guess if we understand the magnitude of the depth of our redemption, of our salvation, it is something that comes naturally to us. I've seen a lot of people who are very, very early Christians. Maybe they've been a Christian for a week or two, and they're just bubbling over. They're anxious to be able to share their faith, and they tell everybody that they know. It's the ones who have been saved for years and years. We seem to be the worst culprits, aren't we, oftentimes? And we need to be able to just let the overflowing Spirit come out of us and be able to share our lives. Not just our words, but our lives. I'll praise thee, O Lord, amongst the people, and I'll sing praises among the nation. And verse 4 gives the reason, for thy mercy is great above the heavens, and thy truth reacheth unto the clouds. So be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens, and thy glory above all the earth. This heart that we are speaking of in verse 1 about being fixed, a heart that is fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ will see the magnitude of His creation and God's control everywhere you go. If your mind and your heart is focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, it seems like you see Him no matter where you turn all during the day. Many of us, oftentimes we say, well, I just don't see God. I just don't see God around me. I don't see His involvement. And I wonder, is it perhaps because your heart is not fixed on Him? You're trying to fix your heart on the things of the world and then wonder where God is and why you cannot see Him. If your love and your heart and your mind is fixed on Him, you will see Him. You will see His handiwork around you. He goes on in verse 6, for that thy beloved may be delivered, save with thy right hand, and answer me. Now, that thy beloved. Who's the beloved? That's us. We're the beloved. He says, so that thy beloved, us, we, may be delivered. Save with thy right hand and answer me. Now, if you've walked with the Lord for very long, you know that God is seemingly always calling, always prompting our hearts, isn't He? And in that prompting and in that calling, He's longing for us to answer Him. Again, we oftentimes go to Him in prayer and we're seeking for Him to answer us. We throw a lot of questions His way and a lot of issues His way and we're waiting for an answer. And I challenge you, perhaps we need to stop and say, is the Lord asking us? Is He challenging us? Is there something that He's waiting on an answer from us? Prayer is a two-way communication. It is not a bilateral or a unilateral request line. You know, it's not you call up and order a pizza. You know, it is a communication with the Creator of the universe. I wonder if we really grasp how huge that is. For those of you that are committed to the issue of prayer, I know many of you are in Sunday mornings in the prayer group. You're in Wednesdays in the prayer group, which, by the way, is open to anyone and everyone. You, if you're a person who goes, I want to join the front lines of battle, you know, I want to be right up there and fight. Well, I tell you, a good place to start, the prayer group. You say, well, I'm just, you know, I'm not getting persecuted and beat up enough. Go to the prayer group. Now, we won't beat you up there, but the devil will beat you up for just being there. It's not, I mean, I tell you, seriously, we kind of underplay it. It's like, well, you know, prayer, sure. No, understand that you have an open line with the God who created the universe. That's an incredible, incredible thing. He speaks to you, you speak to Him. It's a line of communication. He goes on and he says in verse 7, God has spoken in His holiness, I will rejoice. And he goes on to speak of what God will do. And I always like to point out when we go through the book of Psalms, this idea of I will, I will, I will. Okay? And God is saying here, I will divide Shechem and mete out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine, Manasseh is mine. Ephraim also is the strength of mine head. Judah is my lawgiver. Moab is my washpot. Over Edom will I cast out my shoe. Over Philistia will I triumph. Or Philistia will I triumph. Who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me into Edom? Will not thou, O God, who has cast us off, and will not thou, O God, go forth with our hosts? I will, I will, I will. We read Scripture and we see what God is telling us that what He will do. Except so often we have this idea that we are an exception to the rule, or that somehow God will not, I will, His plans upon us. Say, well, I will. Well, not me. I mean, He doesn't know even I'm here. I'm just a little blip on the map. What God says, I will, and this Word of God is for all of us, and nothing is going to stop God when He says, I will. One of the great things about going through Scripture is seeking out the promises of God, seeking out the prophecies of God. And when He says, I will, you can take it to the bank. I will. And no one's going to be an exception to His will. No one's going to be an exception to His Word. No one's going to be an exception to His commands. And most of us, if you're like me at all, had to find that out the hard way. And maybe we're all still finding that out, that we're not the exception to that rule. He goes on and he says, give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of men. Now, he just got through saying several times here, I will, I will, I will. And then it says, give us help from our trouble, for vain is the help of man. We read these things in Scripture, and when he says, I will do this, where he says that I will never leave you, I will never forsake you, I will not drop you. He makes these promises to us, but then as soon as time we go through a little bit of trial and tribulation, we turn so quickly in the difficulties, we turn to man. We turn to man's ways, man's methods. And in sometimes it doesn't take very much at all. Because we have a concept often that God's power is limited. He can take us this far, or He is sovereign to this distance. And then after that, you know, I need to seek some professional help. I need some professional help. I need some of man's things and man's ways. Now, I'm not advocating to, you know, not go see a doctor. I'm not saying, it's like, well, that's, you know, I'm, you know, dying here of a heart attack. I'm not going to go to the hospital. No, go to the Lord works through man's ways. But I'm just saying that God's hand is not shortened. He tells us that. And He says, I will. And God can deal with anything. And He does deal with anything and everything. For vain is the help of man. And if you've been out there and you've sought help from man, oftentimes you'll find that is so true. The blind leading the blind, huh? Last verse. Through God we shall do valiantly, for He it is that shall tread down our enemies. It's a great verse, very similar to Romans 8:28. And here in Psalms we have the Old Testament version, through God we shall do valiantly. Through God. Now don't leave that out of the verse. Through God. Because the Bible tells us without Him we can do nothing. Nothing. We think we can. But we don't hold on very long. Again, back to that first verse, because without Him we are not fixed. We are not consistent. We are not on solid rock. We're on shifting sand. Through God we shall do valiantly. Now, I think there is a corporate idea here in the fact that we shall do valiantly. I mean, we can certainly take this as individuals. But this is also something that has a corporate mentality to it, something aimed to the body of Christ. Through Christ, we shall do valiantly. And the word valiantly is strong and able. Together, through God, we will be strong and we will be able. The only mistake that we will make as a body of Christ, as far as a unit serving and ministering and fighting for Jesus Christ, is if we cease to look to God to be the leader. We cease to look to God to be the great shepherd. Psalms 109. This is an interesting psalm, and it's kind of famous in a way. If you've read it, you know why. This is probably the most hardcore of all biblical passages concerning a vehement anger or curses upon the wicked. This is, this is really goes for the throat. In reading this, there is different interpretations as far as who is saying part of this. It doesn't really matter because either way, whether it was originally addressed here at the beginning, coming out of David's mouth, he takes credit for it later. So either way, David can be attributed to the things that are about to be said. Now, it's strange too because we know David, for those of you that were here when we studied the life of David, we know him as a forgiving, patient, generally a kind of soft-hearted guy. I mean, he seemed to be forgiving of those around him no matter what was done. He seemed to be repentive when he had sinned, when he had done something wrong and he had found himself in it. There was repentance, and it didn't always come instantly, but there was a breaking. There's a soft heart. And yet David here, this is really a scathing rebuke of the enemies that are around him. And when I was reading it, I couldn't help but think that what about us? What about us and the things that we say and we do in anger? If any of you have ever, you know, just exploded and just unleashed on somebody, you know, it's what it was like to see them again, wasn't it? You know, it's very, very difficult. Because we say so many things. Now we say, you know, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's a lie. It's a lie. Because words definitely do hurt us. And let's look at this. It was definitely written by David, and I'll explain to you as we go along about the differences in opinions here. Hold not thy peace, O God of my praise. And I'm going to stop right there for just 1 minute before I go any further. It's interesting that David here, who is just about ready to give a report of a heavy time of tribulation, a heavy time of trial. So despite the obvious torment and trials that he's going through, he still is able to give to God praise. That is so important, guys, because that is a sign of a maturing Christian, one who is growing up in the Lord, that even though things are tough, we're still able to give God praise. for so much of our life, we spend, when the chips are down, the trials are going on, we go to God and it's like, how could you allow this to happen to me? Where are you, God? I mean, don't you love me anymore? Don't you even care what's going on here? I mean, everything's unraveling. Where are you, God? Again, forgetting that he said, I'm not going anywhere. I haven't left you. But because things aren't going right in our eyes, and going right is a bit gray when you're dealing with the fact of what we think is right may not be what God thinks right. But because these things aren't going on, oftentimes we want to get very angry at God. And I would say, boy, if I were to pull this crowd, that just about everybody, one time or another, was angry at God, mad at something we perceived him doing. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't, but we still like to blame God. You know why? Because he's not here in the physical to pop us in the nose. Because he's an easy target, isn't it? It's like you say you're controlling everything, and then, you know, everything's breaking loose here, and it's like, where are you now, God? So he's kind of an easy target. But David here, despite a time of deep tribulation and trial, he was able to give God praise right off the beginning. Hold not thy peace, O God of my praise. For the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. Now the word wicked there denotes a rebellion and a lawlessness. And we have to realize that if you're going to try to go and find some context, historical time period, of which this was written, chances are this was written probably during the period of time in which David was on the run from Absalom and Ahithophel. I don't have time tonight to go into that in great detail if you don't know what I'm talking about. I encourage you, if you don't, to look into the Old Testament and read about it. It's a great story. But he was on the run from Absalom, and really at that time, the entire country turned against him. He was a man without a country. He was a man without a family. His own son was stealing the throne, running him out of town. It was a very, very difficult time. And yet even so, he was able to give God praise. For the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are open against me. Goes on in verse 3. They compassed me about also with words of hatred and fought against me without a cause. For my love they are adversaries, but I give myself unto prayer. Now, nothing is really worse than being burned by somebody you love, isn't it? It's a very, very painful thing. It can get to the point where if you've been burned a few times by someone you were close to, someone that you loved, you kind of get gun-shy, don't you? And you're kind of afraid to let down your guard and allow yourself to begin to have any relationships with anyone, because it's like, no, I've been down that road before. So all of a sudden, we're lumped into the same pile as your ex-husband or your old girlfriend or, you know, your neighbor who kept, you know, throwing things in your yard. I mean, but it's easy to happen. It's like, no, you know, I've been down that road before. I want you to know something, that this is not a strange concept in Scripture. Jesus Christ himself went through this. John 10:32, Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? I've loved you. I've given myself to you. And now you want to kill me. In Luke 22:48, but Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? That must have been an incredible thing. You can never say to Jesus Christ that he doesn't know how you feel. Now you can come to me and you can be going through something painful in your life and you say, well, Pastor, you don't know how I feel. And you may very well be right. But you can't say it to Jesus. He covered all of his bases. God came here in the flesh, became man, a man amongst us here. And it says that he was tempted in like manner. He was tempted the same way as we were. Gentlemen, he knows what it's like to be tempted by a woman sexually. He knows how it is to be tempted by power. Woman, it's not my time. Remember that conversation? Jesus many times was being tempted to allow himself to become an earthly king. He was tempted there in the wilderness by Satan. Jesus knows what it's like, and he also knows what it's like to have a friend, someone very close to him, burn him. Paul the Apostle knew it too. 2 Corinthians 12:15, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Paul knew. And those of you that know Paul's history know that he was a man who just poured himself out for the people that he shepherded over. He loved them. They were his friends. And he knew what it was like. David also knew elsewhere in the book of Psalms, a passage that is fairly well known. Psalms 55:12 says, "For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hateth me that did magnify himself against me, then I would have hid myself from him. But it was you, a man my equal, my guide, my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company." David knew what it was like to have people close to him hurt him, people that he loved. If you think you're going to walk through this life and you're never going to be hurt by people, then you're living a very naive existence. People hurt us. Now you have a choice at that point. You can continue to love as Christ loved, or you can just call it quits. That's it. I'm not going to love anybody again. I'm not going to ever take a chance again. And I love the fact that Jesus Christ went through these things. I take great comfort in that. When I go to him and I ask for peace, and I ask for comfort, and I ask him to be with me through these things, I know that he knows how I feel, not just what I'm talking about. He says, "For the love they are my adversaries, but I give myself unto prayer." Even yet, David exercised restraint here in faith, and in these things, going to God in prayer. Once again, you cannot underestimate the power of prayer. People's lives have been changed through prayer. I know those of you that are in the women's class on Tuesday. I know that my wife somewhere along the way has either talked about this or she will. About praying for your husbands and praying for those around you. We like to just get into people's face. You don't have to be a woman to do that. It helps, but you don't have to be a woman to be that. Pray. Let God deal with these things. But David knew what it was like to be burned and have somebody hurt him that was close friend. He goes on in verse 5, "And they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love." Now, the Bible warns against rewarding evil for good. Psalm 17:13 says, "Whosoever rewardeth evil for good, evil shall not depart from his house." So in other words, if you are able to spoon it out, it's going to come back. It's going to come back to your house too. Now he goes on in verse 6, and before I go on from verse 6 on, this gets into the heavy, vehement cursing thing. And the question here, amongst commentaries, is David saying this about his enemies, or is David quoting his enemies? And we don't know for sure. But as we get down into verse 20 and 21, we'll get there in a second, you'll find that either way, David is willing to take it. So if he didn't say it in the first place, when it's all said already, he just says, "Yeah, and let it happen to them instead, God." So David's got an issue of heart here, and we'll get into that in a minute. But let's look at the fact of evil speaking. Now, again, for going on, many of you will be able to relate to this, because again, you've been in situations, and afterwards you could not believe the things that came out of your mouth. It's incredible how we can hurt each other with our tongue. And he begins in verse 6, he says, "Set thou a wicked man over him. Let Satan stand at his right hand." That's a nasty thing to say right off the bat. I don't need Satan standing by my right hand. "When he shall be judged, let him be condemned. Let his prayer become sin." Now the Bible says right off the bat about when he be judged, let him be condemned. We are not to judge into condemnation. So right off the bat here, there's sin going on. "Let his days be few, and let another take his office." Now that sounds familiar to you. And one of the supporting arguments that David is indeed speaking this towards his enemies is because Peter quotes this in Acts chapter 1, verse 20 in relation to Judas. This is part of what he quotes. So that's an argument for David. Let his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. Ah, wow. By the way, if you're wondering where I stand on this, I think that this is David. I read a lot of commentaries sometimes that have a real problem looking at guys like David and Paul, Moses, and these. And when you get to passages that seem to allude that possibly these guys messed up, we like to, you know, we like to revere these men. We like to really set them up on a pedestal. And it's like, oh, they could never do anything like that. Oh, no, not Paul the Apostle. Paul the Apostle could never mess up. Well, those of you in the school of ministry, you know, we've talked about these passages when we passed them. That there is definitely passages I can take in. I assure you, Paul, he did mess up. You know why? Because he's a man. He's a man. And remember, God pulls off the bottom of the heap and brings us right up to the top and makes us the ministers. He takes the most busted, the most broken, the biggest idiots. If you're out there saying, I'm the biggest idiot slug in the world, well, you're pastor material. Yes, sir. Paul the Apostle made mistakes. Moses made mistakes. You know that. It's hard to get out of that whole instance where he struck the rock twice and disobeyed God. Couldn't go into the promised land. All those kind of things. I think David was angry. I think he penned this not having any idea that all these hundreds, thousands of years later we'd be reading his mail. And he's like, I shouldn't have wrote that down. There goes my legacy. Let his children be continual vagabonds and beg. Let them seek their bread also out of desolate places. And that's pretty bad when you start cursing a guy's kids. Let the extortioner catch all that he has. Let the stranger spoil his labor. Let there be none to extend mercy unto him. Neither let there be any to favor his fatherless children. Let his posterity be cut off, and in the generation following let their name be blotted out. Let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered with the Lord. Let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. I think he just called his mother something, didn't you? I think even through the King James I was able to pick that up there, wouldn't you? Would you call my mother? Let them be before the Lord continually, that he may cut off the memory of them from the earth, because that he remembered not to show mercy, but persecuted the poor and needy man, that he might even slay the broken in heart. Now, if this was aimed at David, being said by David's enemies, and David's quoting them here, this verse 16, because he remembered not to show mercy, but persecuted the poor and needy man. Now, except for Uriah and Bathsheba issue, okay? Except for that, David had a history of being a very merciful man, a very gracious man. And so, this can't possibly be true about David, not on a whole. But let me tell you something, and this is important for you as Christians to come to terms with. And that is the fact that propaganda cares very little about truth. Okay? I mean, in wartime, propaganda is, you know, craziness. I mean, didn't they in Vietnam fly over and they drop leaflets out of planes and stuff? Telling you surrender, you know, and all this crazy stuff. It's propaganda, you know? I remember, was it Khrushchev that took his shoe off and was pounding on the desk and saying, we will bury you, you know? It's like, well, you didn't bury us at all, did you? You know, you're falling apart over there now. Not even a country. Propaganda doesn't care too much about truth. Now, if you're new here tonight, or maybe you're listening to the radio and it's like, either way, it's like, I've heard a lot about this Calvary Chapel. Check it out for yourself. Don't believe everything you hear, okay? The sacrificing chickens is true, but the rest of it's not. No, it's not true either. Not in public, anyway. No, I mean, propaganda doesn't care anything about truth. If I can't find anything that's nasty about you that's truth, then I'll just make something up. Either way, I'll bring you down. And so the attacks here. He goes on, he says, as he loved cursing, so let it come under him. As he delighted not in blessing, so let it be far from him. Again, Except for this chapter, I've never seen any place where David was cursing, where he was carrying on. Again, seemed to be a fairly gentle man. As he clothed himself with cursing, like as with his garment, so let it come into his bowels like water and like oil into his bones. And again, if this was being said about David, it was probably being said by Ahithophel or his son Absalom. And so these are people that were very close to him, and that got to hurt. Again, I've been there. I've experienced this. And they just say some, and they'll say things that are just could not be further from the truth. I mean, you guys know, I mean, I shared with you guys sometimes, and it seems, so if you've heard the story, bear with me, but I had, in my lifetime, I had a neighbor who went around telling the neighborhood, including the area police department, that I was beating my wife. I mean, it's like, what are you talking about? I mean, 21 years of marriage, I'm passionately in love with my wife. I could be sooner believed that I took off and flew to the moon and back in last night, you know, than to think that I was down there beating my wife. Did it bother to come and find out the truth? No. But did tell everybody. So somewhere out there's a cop who believes your pastor's a wife beater. But it's like it doesn't matter. Truth doesn't really matter when you do things like that. And I tell you, it's just sometimes it'll just drive you crazy. And it's oftentimes from people that you love and people that care about you. In verse 20 now, this is where even if it was said by others and David was quoting them, now David is willing to take it on himself. He says, "Let this be the reward of my adversaries from the Lord and of them that speak evil against my soul." So give it to them, God. But do thou for me, O God, the Lord, for my name's sake, because thy mercy is good, deliver thou me. Yeah, and bury them while you're at it. So he's responding really in a quite ungodly way. Now, you guys ever look back at times, you know, I guess you don't have to be a young Christian to make this mistake by any means. Do you ever look back at some of your prayers and can't believe the things you ask God for? It's just like, kill him, God. Kill him, you know. Yeah, and you're asking God, and God's going, yeah, I'll be sure to do that, Tim. Yeah, okay. How can we kill him really so it's painful? You know, like God's cooking it up with you. But we can be really ungodly in our prayers. And again, God's wonderful mercy and his patience and his graciousness. I don't know. Maybe it's not funny to God, but sometimes I think when I say things to him, he's just got to be laughing like, are you kidding? You know? For I am poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me. And that's it. That's the key right there. He's wounded. He's hurt. And in pain, we say a lot of things, don't we? We need to be able to take a deep breath. Be careful what we say. You can't take it back, you know. We say that. Remember as kids, I take it back. It's like, oh, I feel better, you know. You can't take it back. That's why they joke about God giving us 2 feet, 2 arms, 2 hands, 2 ears, 2 eyes, and 1 mouth. Take a hint. For I am poor and needy, my heart is wounded within me. Before I go on now, I need to point out something. I realize sometimes we feel we are justified in our bitterness and our anger. And perhaps right now you're thinking, well, you know, yeah, I can relate to what you're saying, Pastor. But you don't know what she did to me. You don't know what he said about me. You know what they said about Jesus Christ? What they said about Paul, what they said about these men, I mean, they're no different. Bitterness and anger and this kind of talk is sin. And underplaying it doesn't do anybody good. Call it for what it is. It's sin. It is. It's sin. And there is no justification for it. If anyone would have been justified, if you know the story about David and Absalom and Ahithophel, you'll know. If anyone was justified, he would. You know, one of the first things that his son Absalom did after he ran off his dad was go and have sex with all of his concubines. Just rub his nose in it. He basically, it was a way to defile his concubines. It was a way of saying, I am mighty. I've taken your women. And there was a lot, too. I mean, David had a lot of concubines. So there was justification if there ever would be. And yet he wasn't justified. It was still sin. I am gone, verse 23, like the shadow when it declineth. I am tossed up and down as a locust. And now, I'm sorry, maybe I'm really reading into the text here. But now I'm sensing the next thing that happens when I hear speeches about like this. Is we're angry, and I'm justified. I have a reason to be this. And then it's like, poor me. I'm so broken. Poor me. There it is. I'm poor and needy. My heart's wounded with me. I'm gone like the shadow when it declines. I'm tossed up and down as a locust. My knees are weak through fasting, and my flesh faileth of fatness. I become also a reproach unto them. When they looked upon me, they shaked their heads. You know what I'm talking about. You know, I didn't do that. Especially when you're a kid and you walk past some old adult, you know, you're wearing, you know, crazy clothes or something. They're like, you know. So now David's went into the next phase. Feeling sorry for himself. Pity. Poor me. You know, if we were just to keep Jesus fixed in our mind, fixed in our heart, crown of thorns, beaten to the point where they couldn't recognize him as a man, died on the cross for something he was totally innocent of. Capital, horrific, capital punishment. And he was innocent. Innocent man. And crucified. Paul the Apostle. Beaten, shipwrecked, all these things. Innocent. And we're so quick to somehow believe that we are special. Now, I'm not schooling you. There's times I feel bad for myself. I want to whine. I want to feel bad about myself. I want to feel bad for myself, and I want to whine. And the only thing, I haven't learned not to do it, but I'm learning not to do it around anybody else. You know, it's like, if I want to be that way, I'm going to go be that way by myself until I finally wake up and come to my senses. If you don't know me well, I imagine you think that's a hard thing to say, and I realize that I'm not known, I guess, for being deeply sympathetic. You know, it's like, if you want someone to go there now, it'll be okay. They don't come to Pastor Tim. I don't know why. I mean, I know there's some guys in here that have that gift of gentle heart, gentle spirit, and patience. I don't have it. I'm not excusing myself, by the way. I'm working on it. But I think we oftentimes feel so sorry for ourselves, feeling like we are the only ones that ever go through this, the only ones that ever have this trial. No one possibly could be in a worse position than me. And that's why I wish I could take you all on a missions trip to a third world country. You won't whine quite so much when you come back. The world will have changed. You'll think you live in Disneyland. Now he says in verse 26, the only thing into this entire chapter that's really made any sense, other than the first couple verses. Help me, O Lord my God. It's amazing how oftentimes we will try to make prayer so elegant and so wonderful in this big, you know, God, O Creator of the universe, awesome, omnipotent being, you know. I always like to hear these prayers. Help me, God. Help me, God. It's like, there's a good prayer. It's like, it translates really well, right on into the Greek, you know. Help me, God. Ouch. Somebody's saying, help me, Mom. That's... help me... Do you know where your kids are? No. Help me, O Lord my God, or save me according to thy mercy. Sooner or later, we come to that. Or we stay in our bitterness and our anger for a lifetime. And I know people who do. There's some people that I can't get them out. They are addicted to bitterness. They're addicted to anger. Bitterness is sin. Anger is sin. But they are addicted to it. And it's consuming. It will envelop your life. And you will then die an angry, bitter person. I know people like that. That are just unmovable in their anger and bitterness. And they will die a bitter, angry old man. All by themselves, because by then no one wants to be around you. You have no friends no more because you've alienated everybody. Bitter and angry. Then you get to the point, we hope, where you say, "Help me, O Lord, my God. That they may know that this is thy hand, that thou, Lord, has done it." And now come into his senses. He does want justice. He wants vindication, but not for his own sake, but so that God might be glorified. And at this point, now David has taken a giant step away from this pastor. To be able to say, "Yes, Lord, I do want vengeance, and I do want justification, and I do want righteous judgment, but not for me, Lord, but so that you might be glorified." Because it's like, "Yes, I want those things for me, Lord. I want justice. Let them curse, but bless thou." So bless them even if they curse, Lord. "When they arise, let them be ashamed, but let thy servant rejoice. Let mine adversaries be clothed with shame, and let them cover themselves with their own confusion as with a mantle. I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth, yea, I will praise him among the multitude. For he shall stand at the right hand of the poor to save him from those that condemn his soul." Verse 30, "I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth, yea, I will praise him among the multitude." David here was willing to give God glory and credit for his redemption. Now again, for those of you that know the story, David was redeemed, wasn't he? He was justified. There was justice. And the kingdom was brought back to him again. And everyone was like, "Oh, no, David, I was just kidding. You know, all those things I said, I was just kidding, really." Can't you take a joke? All of a sudden, everybody backpedaled. So he got justice. But God gave it to him. Do you know how many times when David was running from Saul, he could have killed Saul? Time and time again, he could have killed him. But he didn't. Because he says that's God's territory. And I have to say that one of the greatest signs of a mature believer, and using this criteria, I can't say that I'm very mature. One of the signs of a mature believer, a mature Christian, is one who is able to handle things like the latter half of this chapter. Who is able to, despite the untruths told about them, despite the attacks, the lies and the anger meted out against them, they're still able to be joyful, to give it over to God, to pray for that person, say, "Lord, it's yours. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." It's a true sign of great maturity. And I've met people like that. I've met people who should have been angry at me, and they weren't. And it really made me think a lot of them. And God was glorified because of it. Bitterness, guys, is like a cancer. If you do not deal with this issue, pretty soon you start saying things like this chapter, but usually far worse. Because, you know, I told you guys a couple weeks ago that in Israel, that they don't have any swear words. Well, we do in English. A lot of them. And we know how to use them. And we do use them. And the things that come out of our mouths, man, ought to cut our tongues out of our heads. But bitterness is like a cancer, and it will grow, and it will grow. You've heard me say it before, that one of the greatest things, I remember Damien Kyle saying on one of his tapes, that bitterness was like a Twinkie, that you could unwrap it 20 years later and it's still just as sweet. That's what it is. Bitterness, you can hang on to it, and just, it's like a battery, it just keeps you going. And whether or not you're able to give it over to God, this was a man who was a gentle-hearted man for the most part. And yet these things came out of his mouth, that it was hatred. He's spewing hatred. The amazing thing is, again, he probably didn't think this would be recorded and we'd have this, but I'm glad it was. I'm glad it was. I'm glad we saw this side of David. I'm not glad that he sinned with Bathsheba, but I'm glad that I know about it. I'm glad that I know that Paul was not a perfect man. And I'm glad to know that it was Elijah who was up there in the cave saying, you know, I'm the last one. I'm the only one who still loves you, Jesus, or loves you, God. I'm the only one. God says, what are you doing in this cave? Get out of the cave. You know? And even I tend to read in a tone of voice there, but it just seems that God's just going, what are you doing in this cave, Elijah? And I've been, you know, I try to spew that, you know, that comes to that point in pride and arrogance. I'm the only one. What are you talking about? I'm glad to know that these guys are not perfect, because that means there's hope for me. There's hope for you. If there's a bitterness thing, guys, go to the Lord. Pray. Seek for Him to be a deal with it. Because as I said, don't make light of it. Bitterness and anger in the heart of a man is sin. All right? And we're going to close on time tonight. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for these chapters You've given us today, and we thank You for the guidance that You've given us. Lord, this bitterness thing is a part of life. It is something that we all struggle with. We all go through times of anger. We've all been slighted. We've all been lied about. And there are those who attack us and say things unjustly, but Lord, may we pray. May we not carry a torch on this issue. Lord, make us more like You. You told Pilate that day that You could have the power, that he could have the power to do nothing unless his father gave it to him. He could have stopped it all right then. He could have finished it, but he didn't. He could have killed those guards in the garden. He could have just killed Judas on the spot, betrayed with a kiss. But he didn't. And on the cross that day, he said, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. What forgiveness? Lord, may we give the forgiveness out to the same degree that You have forgiven us. You've forgiven us of so much, Lord. So many things, so many times. That 7 times 70, Lord, may we forgive also those that are around us. Many of us carry deep set bitterness for some issue that happened in our lives. And we've never been the same. We've never repented and we've never turned it over. We still hold it. And now it has begun to be a cancer in our life, consuming every aspect of our lives because we will not let go. And the only one that's being hurt is us. And Satan loves to take the opportunity to use this anger and bitterness to make us just useless in the kingdom of God, to make us unable to get past us in order to be able to glorify Him in our lives, in our words, in our witness. May we all look at our hearts tonight, Lord. May You shine a bright light on each one of us that we might see clearly. Heal the wounds, Lord, that we are